Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for St. Paul. Thank you that he was willing to accept the call on his life to be a sent one, to be an apostle. And Lord, we pray that as you have called us to be disciples, followers, Lord, may we accept whatever gift you have given us, whatever office gift you have given us, whether it be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, Lord, that we would accept these gifts and use them for your glory because we trust you and we believe you know what's best for us and best for your church. So as we hear this wonderful, simple, but yet profound letter of St. Paul to the churches in Galatia, Lord, may we grow in our understanding of who we are and how you do indeed call your people. And you do give them the gifts that are necessary to do the work that you have prepared beforehand for us to do. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So again, we're into the letter of St. Paul to the churches in Galatia. We talked last week a little bit about the dating and that. I'm not going to go over that, but I wanted to just quickly go through a few things about this. Remember where Galatia is in relation to Paul's journeys, Paul's missionary journeys, and in relation to today. Remember that Ankara, the capital of modern Turkey, was the capital of the original kingdom of Galatia. We talked about the relationship to the Irish and others and how this all developed and how everything progressed and whether he wrote the book earlier or later, those all that stuff. This is his introduction to the letter. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man. Kind of similar to what I was sharing with the children, right? Doesn't matter what man said, this is who he was. Who raised, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I want to just cover this briefly so we get back to the context. Clearly, there are some Christian Jews, led by perhaps a single individual, who had gained a dominant influence in these churches. These Judaizers, or the circumcision group, as some call them, contended that the Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised in order to be saved, similar to the false teachings that came to Antioch and precipitated the Jewish Jerusalem Council. In Acts 15, it says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And you see Paul's reaction, which just happens right before we get into the lesson for today. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And then we ask the question, is today similar to Galatia? Do we still struggle with works righteousness? Do we still have ideas in our culture from all different places that are contrary to what Jesus' gospel is? Do we still have people listening to angels and believing untruths? We talked about Mormonism starting from Joseph Smith apparently listening to the angel Moroni. We talked about Islam, which means Muhammad receiving a message from an angel. We talked about Hinduism and other groups where they believe they've heard from angels. And what does St. Paul say? It doesn't matter whether an angel tells you. If it's inconsistent with the gospel, should we listen to it? No. So, and we talked about how what we're looking at here is part truth. The Judaizers were so influential in the church because the people were basically very well versed in Mosaic law. And so they had the best lies are partly true. You understand that, right? When someone tells a lie, the best, I hate this, it sounds so weird to say this, but the best lies, because is there any lie that's good? No. But the best lies sound good to our reason. They sound good to our reason because they are partly true. They have a kernel of truth in them. And that's why the Judaizers got such good play among these people, is because they had been well-versed in the Old Testament and it made sense. And so it's a challenge for us today. So let's keep going then. So Paul, what we're going to hear today, which we heard from in the lessons today, starting with verse 11, Paul has to defend his apostleship. Now, he keeps saying at the beginning in verse 1, he said, not from man, but from God, right? He's an apostle, not from man, but from God. And then he again says it, not from man, but from God. And now he's going into a defense. And I think this is very important for us, because what does Satan play on when we get called or get directed into a vocation by our Lord? What does Satan in our sinful nature like to say to us? You can't do it. You don't have the abilities. You don't have the gifts. If you're going to be a threat to Satan, does he not work on people around you to tell you what you can't do rather than what you can do? I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but this happens. And we already got enough problems with Christians not being bold enough that all we need is a little encouragement for people to say, well, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. And so I want you to listen to how Paul defends himself to these Judaizers, to these people that are out there speaking this partly true lie. Speaking to people that are accepting it because it makes sense rationally. How does he defend himself and his message? This is what he says. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by men is not man's gospel. Or preached by me, sorry. Is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go back to that. That's really important. And it's significant because it's one of the few places that St. Paul makes it that clear. And far be it from me to tell you how we ought to train up people, but this kind of gives an indication of how Paul was trained. And how Paul felt very strongly that this is how God calls people. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days, but I saw no one or none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. I think that's a very interesting defense of his position, don't you? He doesn't get into cutting people down. He simply states, this is what happened. This is his testimony, if you want to use a modern term, right? He's testifying that this is what happened to me. This is what I went through. So the important things to hear there is that he had this not through some extensive education, because he was well-versed in Judaism. Would he not have fit in with the Judaizers? He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was growing as a scholar. He was being taught by Gamaliel. I mean, he had it made in Judaism. He could have been a pope, or at least a cardinal, okay? I mean, in the Jewish system, that's another system. But, you know, I mean, he was growing in the system. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He was advancing even more than those other people, and he was a Roman citizen. Not by buying it, but by birth, which was something that was very, very interesting in those days, because that didn't happen much. So, I mean, this was something. And so, for him to say, I didn't get it, by being taught. I didn't get it by getting a degree. I didn't get it by sitting under a rabbi. I didn't get this by figuring out on my own. It's got to be humbling for a man who was well taught. Who has, you know, it's kind of like you go into an office. You never ever notice when you go into an office, especially if it's a doctor's office or someone who works in mental health field, because I was a chaplain in the mental, how many degrees they have on their walls. My question always was, especially when they had multiple offices, did you copy them? Because it seemed like they had all these degrees in all of their offices. They had like three offices. They had all these degrees. I'm like, wow. But that's what we kind of look up to, right? Isn't that how we kind of have been geared to look? And yet Paul says, I didn't get it that way. This didn't come to me that way. I didn't sit under a rabbi to receive this. It came to me direct by revelation. And revelation is defined as something revealed or disclosed, a striking disclosure as of something not before realized. So something that's given to him in revelation, just like his conversion on the road to Damascus, right? It was something amazing. And I think the Lord wants us to have our ears, our hearts and our minds open so that he can reveal stuff to us. I think sometimes we put these little hedges around our minds and our hearts so that we don't allow him to reveal what he wants to reveal in us. And then inspiration. We talk about inspiration all the time. We define it. How many can define inspiration? I give you a hint. Yeah, it means, pardon me? Yes, it comes from the Latin in spiritu. Is that how you say it? In spiritu? Or from the Spirit. And so when we talk about the Scriptures being inspired, it's no wonder the epistle speaks so powerfully to us. This is why the church put this particular letter and the letters of St. Paul in the canon of Holy Scripture. This is God speaking to us through a specific man chosen by himself. What a wonderful thing this is. What a wise God we serve. I can't help but say hallelujah there. Isn't that awesome? That God didn't give us something that was figured out by men, but he gave us something that was revealed and inspired by the Holy Spirit, so we're not being given something that is, you know, because it's contrary. The whole Galatian letter is contrary to our rational thinking. It goes against works righteousness. It goes against all these things. It's the simple gospel message of Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Right? That's a simple message. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's totally inconsistent with how we as simple human beings operate. So the difference between Paul and the Judaizers is this. Here we see the uniqueness of Paul's teaching. It is not the result of study. He didn't learn it from seminary or at the feet of an amazingly wise rabbi. It did not come from the intellectual effort or knowledge of man at all. It was inspired, breathed into him by the Holy Spirit directly from the Messiah. This is an important message for us, right? This is not against going to seminary, just so you understand this. It's not against taking instruction. It's not against going to Bible study or learning the languages like Greek and Hebrew so you can dig into the Scriptures. I'm not against any of those things. I'm simply saying there's a lot of times where we rely on our worldly wisdom rather than relying on revelation and inspiration. Can you understand what I'm saying? I'm not putting down the other. I'm simply saying that if Paul would have done that, he would have fell prey to the Judaizers because that was what he was steeped in. And yet he listened to the Lord and it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that's why we have this amazing letter. I want to give you a little bit of context here. We're almost done for today, and because we're going to delve into this next week. It's going to be awesome. Saul, if you want to look at the context, there's a great timeline that really helps with this, and it's called BibleStudy.org. I find it very helpful. And if you look at that timeline in BibleStudy.org, it talks about, it kind of takes the New Testament and tries to kind of fit it all together and what's happening, because you have Acts and then you have all these letters and you wonder, where does all this come from, right? And so it starts out by, it's actually a clip, a quote from it. Saul stays in Damascus, Jews in the city conspire to kill him in Acts 9:20-23. After learning of the plot against his life, Paul flees the city at night. He travels to Arabia, where for 3 years he is personally taught by Jesus. That's what it says in Galatians. We just read it. After 3 years in Arabia, Paul journeys back to Damascus in the spring of the year, in Galatians 1:17. He then travels to Jerusalem and stays 15 days, Acts 9 and then Galatians 1. And Barnabas takes Paul to the apostles and personally vouches for his converted character. Acts 9:27. Paul's preaching infuriates some Jews who seek to kill him. The brethren learn about the threat and escort him to Caesarea and send him to his hometown of Tarsus. That's where he, that's what happens in Acts 9. And then at that point, it's not clear how much he knew about his upcoming apostleship, but Barnabas was the one who went to his home in Tarsus in the Roman province of Cilicia to bring him to Antioch, the major city of Syria at the time. You can read about this in Acts 11, 22 to 26. So what basically is happening is after his conversion, he goes down, you can't see it down there, but under Jerusalem, if the map went down further, he went to Arabia. He spends 3 years there, which is really funny because if you wanted to get cred, if you wanted to get credibility, you would go to the leaders, right? But instead, because Jesus called him on the road to Damascus, and he is so, Ananias tells him, you know, you're going to suffer. And so what does he do? He goes to Arabia. And he spends 3 years. And I believe that the Lord was actually teaching him, going through the scriptures, showing him what the other apostles were preaching. And then after 3 years in Arabia, he goes to Jerusalem, which is right at the bottom there. Again, it's not in the picture, but right there. And he goes to Jerusalem, and he spends time with Cephas, who's the head of the church, right? And James, who's also a leader in the church, Jesus' brother. And then he goes back to Tarsus. You see Tarsus there? It's right in the middle. That's why I wanted to use this picture. See Tarsus there in Cilicia? That's where he goes to Cilicia. And he's in Tarsus until Barnabas goes and gets him. That's where he's from. That's his hometown, yes. So let's look quickly. Acts 9, it says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. Ananias is wondering whether he should actually go to meet Saul. He says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That must have been interesting, you know. I always love the fact that Ananias was faithful in that, because Saul was not a nice guy. And then you have Acts 11. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch, basically to seek out Saul. When we came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And then Acts 13, now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and set them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. I want you to notice, the Lord's in this all, right? Talks to Ananias, talks to the church again in Antioch, sends Barnabas to get Saul, then comes and tells the whole church, set apart for me these who are going to be sent ones, right? Barnabas and Saul, and send them. And they do. So are we to listen to the Holy Spirit rather than to men? Are we to understand that no matter what the world says, God has plans for us? Even before we are born, God has plans for us. Isn't that awesome? Can't get over that. It's just such an amazing thing when you think about it. So how do we respond to our calling? What is our vocation? Are we sharing Christ in our story? Watchman Nee. How many of you heard of Watchman Nee? I like his stuff. He's a evangelist, right? You know, someone who is willing to speak the truth. He was speaking at a rally, and it was so funny because this young, it might have been a seminarian. They don't know. They keep story. I hear different ways. Watchman Nee is speaking at this, and it has a very powerful sermon. This guy, Watchman, that was an awesome sermon. How long did it take you to write that? And he turns to me and says, 20 years. 20 years, because it's lifetime, it's experience. When you're called, it may take a long time. It may be that you don't get to do what you're called to do right away. When they were saying that someone wanted to be a doctor, I could tell you, where is she? If you want to be a doctor, it's going to be a lot of education, right? If you want to be a golfer, it's going to be a lot of work. Golf pro. If you want to be, an engineer, I don't know, is that a lot of work? Some of you might know that, yeah. Right? If you're going to be called, there's going to be work involved. But you know what? If that's what the Lord is calling you to do, if you know that it's from the Lord, if you believe that he's giving you revelation and inspiration, will you not be able to do what he's called you to do? The story of Saul is an amazing story because he did what he was told by God, and God used him in powerful ways. And he doesn't have to get into name calling and all these different things to the Judaizers. He simply just states, this is the facts. I did what I was called to do. So this is a very short, revealing, marvelously interesting history lesson, a biographical insight. It has wonderful insights like, before I was born, God had chosen me. Brothers and sisters, what's your story? Can you share your story with people so that they know that you have been prepared and that you are being sent? What's your story? I'm going to leave us today by saying next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about what it means to be called and chosen. And I want to ask you to seek the Lord. And if you have an interesting story, a God sighting, or something you want to share with us next week, please contact me this week. Because I would really like to have one or two people share next week, because this is going to kind of be, we talked kind of a lot about what we're going to talk about next week, and I would like to highlight it by having a few people get up and share what God is doing in their life and how God is revealing things and inspiring them and doing different things. So if you feel led, would you please get a hold of me and let me know? Because I believe God is working on all of us. If we're obedient, God is preparing us, and he plans to send us, and I would like to know, what is God working on in your life? So the truth of the Holy Spirit is, Galatians, simply put, is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So next week we're going to talk about righteous shall live by faith. And I hope that you're here, and I hope that if we can have a few that will share their testimony, that would be awesome. So please let me know. All right, let's stand as we pray. Lord Jesus.